We're going to be back in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's been a couple weeks. We've been speaking on some different things lately. We want to get back into our series that we've been doing to the book of 1 John. And if you recall in chapter 2, we're talking about the four signs of fellowship of God, or four signs that should be evident in your life if you are in fellowship with God. If you're truly saved, if you're walking with Him, you should be an obedient person. You should be imitating the life of Jesus, as we see in chapter 2. Also, you should have a heart of agape love for those around you, is also mentioned in chapter 2. And then we're getting down to verse 15, which is going to be the final test that John gives, which is the test of separation. But sandwiched in between verse 15, which talks about separation, and up in verse number 10 and 11, which talks about the need of love, there's kind of like a small parenthetical pause that John gives, beginning in verse number 12. And as we mentioned last time, it's to remind the believers, remind these readers, that they have a unique and particular specific position in Jesus Christ. That the Lord has done some things for them, that as a believer they should be assured of some things. And if those things are true in their hearts and lives, then this matter of separation that John's going to talk about in verse 15, they shouldn't be a problem. They shouldn't be an issue if these things about your position in Christ are settled. So we want to begin reading in verse number 12. We'll reread these three verses, and then we'll get into our message tonight. Verse number 12 of 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. It's so powerful, Lord, and it has so many different principles in it for our daily lives. I pray, Father, that tonight we would listen to what your word has, Lord, that all of us, young and old, would have attentive hearts and ears and receive a blessing, Lord, to learn something new from your scriptures tonight. I pray that your spirit would guide and direct us as we study these verses of scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, John addresses, as we said in these three short verses, he addresses three groups in the church, and he's reminding them of what Christ has done for them, their position, their privilege in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to go tonight through these three groups. We've already covered the group of the little children for the most part. We spent last time on verse number 12, spent a little bit of time on that. But I want to cover these three groups, and if you look quickly at verse 12, you'll see that there's little children, that there are fathers, and that there are young men. And that each one of these groups is addressed twice. In verse 12, he talks to the little children, then he goes into the fathers, then he goes into the young men. Then he goes right back to the little children at the end of verse 13, then on to the fathers, verse 14, then at the end of verse 14, back to the young men. There are two statements that are made about each one of these groups. Now, the group of the fathers, the two statements that are made are identical, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But there are some assurances that John is trying to tell the believers here. Now, as we go through these verses, I want us to remember that all that is possible that John writes here is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for the believer. We have no, as we said last time, spiritual merit. We have nothing good that we can try to do and say, well, look, Lord, I've done this. Let me brag about the things that I've done and all the things that I've accomplished. The things that John says is true in the believers is only because of the work of Christ in their hearts. Also, today, it's the same thing. If anything good or commendable is seen in us spiritually, if any victory is found in us spiritually, if we overcome the wicked one, if we're strong, if we know the Father, all these things that John mentions, then these things are present because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And as John progresses to this last test, the test of separation, he's reminding the believers that their position in Christ, what their focus should be upon, because if that is a right place, if your focus is on the right things, if you remember what the Lord's done for you, then the matter of separation shouldn't be a problem. You know, separation is one of those issues today that people seem to have a lot of problems with. They don't want to talk about separating from the world. As John says in verse 15, love not the world. Well, we don't like to talk about that. We like to be in fellowship with the world, and that tells me something. We don't like to discuss separation because there's a problem in our hearts with what we think that Christ has done for us. We really don't think He's given us the victory if we're still loving the world. We really don't know the Father and overcome the things that are His foes. We don't know those things if we are loving the world. So if we have these assurances that John talks about, the separation is not an issue. Now the first group in verse number 12 that we covered last time, and I want to quickly review that, is the little children. We concluded that the little children, but we went back through several verses of 1 John, that the little children is a reference to the readers or the audience of believers as a whole. All of the believers that were receiving this, or you could even say all the believers in the church, whatever, all the believers in Christ's body, they're referred to by John as little children. It's a kind of a title of endearment. Now, this title is quite frequently used by John, and the picture of those who are born, little children, brought forth. They're born into the family of God, and as a believer now, you are his child, and that's the picture that John wants to get across. Now, there's a couple things that he discussed here. We spent a lot of time in verse 12 that says, as a little child, here's one of the first things that should be, that is true as a child of God, is that your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, just to remind you, what we talked about last time is that the sole basis of our sins being forgiven, the sole basis of our sins being blotted out or stricken from the remembrance, stricken from the book, is the eternal worth of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is based upon his name. We referred to some quotes last time, and I wanted to reread one of them. God forgives sin not because of any merit in the sinner. There's no merit in you that God looks down and says, you know what, I'm going to forgive Adam Watt over here because I see some good merit in him. Well, he's going to have to look for an awful long time to find some in me. That's not the reason he forgives sin. It is because of the infinite merit of the Savior. We have, you know, we think sometimes we can generate some type of merit. We can generate something good in ourselves. It's not true. There's nothing we can do. It is the infinite merit of Jesus Christ. And since this merit is infinite, it continues. Sin is allowed to be able to continue to be covered, continue to be forgiven, because God's Son, his merit doesn't run out one day. It's not like one day, well, the Lord Jesus Christ used up all his righteousness and all his merit, so God can't cover the sin anymore. It's an infinite merit that does not run out, and that's what our Savior's done. If salvation was based on our merit or our works, think about it, there would come a day in which our sin wouldn't be covered anymore. Because we're a finite people. If we could produce any merit, that too would be finite. And there would come a day in eternity where, all right, your merit run out here, so I'm going to have to cast you out of heaven. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I'm glad tonight, and I hope you are too, that our standing in the Father is based on something eternal. It's based on Jesus Christ and his eternal righteousness. I'm glad it's not going to run out one day and God's, well, all right, y'all get out of heaven. You can't fellowship with me anymore. That's not our Father. He's given us an eternal righteous sacrifice and propitiation through Jesus Christ. We serve a Savior who's eternally paid the price of sin. And that's something we need to keep in mind and remember. Now, the second characteristic of the little children, if you look in down to the end of verse number 13, we're going to kind of be going through the verses back and forth, because rather than going straight through the verses, I want to focus on each group at a time. First, the little children, then we'll talk about the fathers, then we'll end with the young men. So first, the little children, John says, your sins are forgiven you. The second thing he says about them in the end of verse number 13 is that the little children have known the Father. The little children, I write unto you because ye have known the Father. This is also in the perfect tense. And we've talked about the perfect tense quite a bit in our study of 1 John. It means that in the past, this knowing began. And that this knowing continues to the present point of my life and continues on. This is the knowledge that we have of God. It's little children that are born into the family of God receive a knowledge of God. But yet that knowledge increases. And may I dare say it also, as a believer, grows. As you read God's Word more and continue to walk with Him. This is the privilege that has been afforded to all of the little children of God. That just as John has been writing in chapter 1 about fellowship with God and having a relationship with the Lord. This is knowing Him. How do we know Him? By fellowshipping with Him. We talked about that last time. If I want to get to know somebody, I have to what? I have to spend time with them, have to talk to them, have to get to know them. You know, we want to get married or meet a woman and all this stuff and start dating and all that. You like to ask a lot of questions and get to know the girl and all those kind of things. And hopefully she's the right girl and you end up getting married and all those things. Well, you don't get to know the young lady unless you spend time with her, talk to her, ask her questions. And it's the same kind of concept here. If you want to know something, then you've got to spend some time. As our pastor said this morning, he alluded to the fact that, you know, do we really take time daily to spend time with the Lord, to read the Word of God? Why? Why do we want to do that? Because I want to know my Father. I am His child. He is my Father. I have this family relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, and I want to know Him. Let's look at just a couple passages of Scripture tonight. I'm going to flip around real quick. But in Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read this one. You can just listen to it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, here's what the Savior says. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and knoweth who the Father is but the Son. Now, who knows who the Father is? The Son does. And he ends verse 22 with this: and he to whom the Son will reveal him. How are you going to know the Father? When the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the Father to you. Again, how does our knowledge of the Father come? It doesn't come by me doing some great work to get to know Him. It's because the Savior reveals Him to us. The Holy Spirit is well working. We'll look at that in just a minute. Another familiar passage, and I'm going to read in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We all could quote this verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He's kind of exegeted Him. He's kind of broken it down to where we can understand Him. How can we know God? By knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Him that reveals the Father to us. Here's another important one. Just listen to this in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, we've alluded to this verse several times, but in chapter 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, how can you do that? How can you know that that's your Father and cry, Abba, Father, to Him? Because the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. Again, it's not something that I'm going to study it out and I'm going to really get to know God, and it's all going to be about the things that I do to get to know Him. It's the Son reveals Him, and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through the Word of God and other things to get us to know, to bring this knowledge into our lives and hearts. The knowledge of God that a believer gains comes through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of our fellowship. That's the basis of the knowledge we can gain about our Father. You know, all the little children, all believers have forgiveness because of Christ's name and can have knowledge of the Father because of a new relationship in God's family that's brought and wrought through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, John is referring again with the little children to all the believers in the church that, you know, if you think about locally, all the ones that were reading this letter that John wrote to them, all the believers that were reading it, these things are characteristic of all believers. Their sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ and His name, and they know the Father because of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer tonight, that's the assurance that you have. Your sins are forgiven, that you will be able to know the Father. This is universal to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, having covered this kind of like in general the entire church body, the little children, John now is going to move specifically to two different groups of the church believers. The first group is those who have already maybe perhaps passed their prime in the work. They face the battles. They've known the victories. And the second group is those who are in the heat of the battle at the present, those who are in the prime of the battle. In other words, this is a message of assurance to the past generation, or the one that is kind of walking off the scenes, and it's a message to those who are currently on the scene, the fathers and the young men. Now let's look, beginning in verse number 13, at what John writes about the Father. And in verse 13 and 14, as I said, he repeats the same phrase about the fathers. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. Now let's spend a few minutes discussing what John means by the fathers. And this is very important because we're going to tie some things together at the end of the message. But the Greek word pateris for father carries the connotation of one who is older, and in this sense, even one who may be older in the faith, or one who is known for spiritual maturity, one who is just an older person who's walked with Christ for many years, as I said, who maybe has already faced the battles and known the victories. One of the Greek scholars that I was reading this week named Hibbert, he wrote this: Father naturally implies some thought of authority and some thought of leadership as characteristic of those mature in their faith. They had learned something of the seriousness of the responsibilities of the Christian life and the need to aid those who are younger. The phrase in particular then that John uses and repeats for the fathers: they've gone through the battles. They're the mature. They maybe are nearing the end of their ministries, or maybe even the end of their lives. The older members of the body of Christ, perhaps, they have known Him that is from the beginning. Again, that's the perfect tense. Remember what the perfect tense says? I come to know it at a time in the past, and that knowledge what? It continues to the present time. They have known the Father. They've known Him from the beginning, and this knowledge is continuing. There is a lot of debate given about, you know, Him that is from the beginning. We don't have time to go into all the views of what that's being referred to, but most agree that perhaps it is Jesus Christ is the one that's being discussed here. Back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Who was John referring to? The Savior, the one that we've seen with our eyes, that our hands have handled, of the Word of life. This is maybe the beginning of the ministry of Christ, or maybe it's referring to that which was from the beginning, of course, as the Logos of God who existed eternally and was incarnated into time. The fathers of the church body, they have known Jesus Christ. They have believed in His deity. They have believed that He is the Savior. They believe this is the true Godhead. And they have known this for some time, and this knowledge is continuing to the present. Now, just stop for a minute and think about what John is writing this epistle for. Remember, there were a lot of heresies that were coming into the church. And what were those heresies trying to say? They were trying to say, well, Jesus was just a man. Jesus wasn't really God. Jesus didn't die for the sins. He was some phantom ghost that left the body of Christ, inhabiting Him for a little bit, and then kind of phantomly left Him before He died on the cross. And all kinds of weird theories began to generate at this particular time in history, at the close of the first century. And John is saying, now let's look at the fathers. They've known the Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is continuing to the present. And John is going to say, we need to take their insight. They've known the Father. They believe in the deity of Christ, and yet these other heretics or others are coming in saying, oh no, let's just throw that stuff out. We don't want to believe in that. And John is kind of giving a reassurance to the fathers. You continue to stand in what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as these heresies crept in, the fathers can stand and continue to declare that they know Jesus is a true deity. He's the true Son of God. They've known Him for some time. They've witnessed the battles of life with the Savior at their side. They stood in the front of the battle and faced those things. This is the God that they have served their entire lives. And they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God's Son. Now I want to bring out something. We could look at several different points about Him that's from the beginning and the Father's knowing Him. But I wanted to just focus on one thing that the Lord laid on my heart. If you know Him that is from the beginning and you know have known Him for some time, then what should stand out in your mind about this Savior is that He is faithful. He's faithful. Now you think about it. Christian, perhaps here that have maybe been saved for 30, 40, 50 years or more. Look back over your life as now a father, as having known Him that is from the beginning, and you see throughout your life the faithfulness of God. He's been from the beginning and He's there every step of the way. That helps you, reassure you that, yes, this is God. This is the Son. This is the one that I serve. He's been faithful to me. So the point here is that the elder fathers in the church stand as a testament to the faithfulness of God. They've witnessed it, and they stand as a testimony. They believed in the one from the beginning. They're living proof that God is faithful, that He's sovereign, that He is the one true God despite the new philosophy that just came out. Or this new thing that people are trying to do, just like Gnosticism was at the end of the first century. But yet these fathers were the one that can stand as the testimony that we serve a faithful God. And He's been faithful every step of the way. As the older men served the Lord in their prime, no doubt they could look back. They could mark specific places. They could mark specific battles or when they stood against the wicked one. And they could see God was faithful there. God was faithful here. And we just continue to mark places in our life that show us God is faithful. And now they are the living testimony that the same God that was faithful to me and gave me strength is going to be faithful to you who are in your prime. That's going to give you strength, young man, as you now enter the ministry or as you serve the Lord or as you do God's will for your life. That same faithfulness can be applied to the current generation. So the fathers who have known Him that's from the beginning must make that testimony very evident to those who are younger. Now, before we tie these things in together and apply some of these things near the end of the message, I want us to quickly look at the third group that John addresses. Don't forget what I said about the fathers. They are a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Now, let's just look quickly at the young men, and then we're going to bring these two together and show a relationship between them near the end of our message. Here, John is going to address the young men in verses 13 and 14, and I want you to notice what things he writes about them in the middle of verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now skip down to verse 14, the middle of that verse. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now John mentions overcoming the wicked one twice. That's a very important thing. But he also mentions that they're strong and that the word of God abides in them. Now, the word for young men here in the Greek is a word that literally means young in age. And I want to emphasize that tonight because there's a lot of people that try to say, well, these are immature people. These are young in the faith and they really are kind of immature and they need to grow in the Lord. Well, there's another word in the New Testament that is used for immaturity of youth. This particular word is used only for those that are young in age. So I believe for consistency, that is what John is trying to say. And I believe he's trying to show that here are the fathers. As I said, the men that perhaps have passed the prime of their ministry, and yet there are the young men, the ones who are now in the heat of the battle, the ones who are perhaps standing on the front lines of the battle, so to speak. They're fighting against the heresies that are coming in. They're fighting against the things that are coming in currently, or the things that are telling them, oh, don't separate from the things of the world. Just go ahead and just give in and go with the culture and go with all these things. Those are the pressures that the young men are facing in their current ministries. And in verse 13, John writes, they've overcome the wicked one. They've overcome the wicked one. They're strong, and the word of God abides in them. Now, this does not mean that the battle is over for them. Now, that also, overcoming, is also in the perfect tense, which means they overcame in the past, and the overcoming continues to the future. That does not mean the battle is over, but it indicates that they've encountered the enemy. They've encountered him. And they've experienced victory because of Jesus Christ, and they are now assured that they have a defeated foe because of our Savior that has done that for them. They know the devil is defeated. This knowledge will continue to the end of their lives. Boy, we could look at so many different passages about our foe, the old devil, couldn't we? You know, he's an angel that tries to appear as an angel of light, or he's the accuser of the brethren. In Ephesians chapter 6, talks about how we fight against principalities and powers and how we need to take on the whole armor of God to fight against the darts of the devil. He's out there. He's ready to attack. But we, as we serve the Lord, as we are in this battle, we can be assured that this foe has been defeated. He's defeated. So, yes, we're going to continue to fight him because he's going to continue to try to get his way. But you're fighting something that you've already defeated. That makes it a whole lot easier. It's almost like the other night at the ballpark, they had a forfeit. And they still went ahead and played the game. You know, the other team didn't have enough players show up. Now, isn't it a lot easier to play a game when you know you already won? No pressure. You can just get out there and hit the ball and try to have some fun with it. Maybe get a little too crazy. I don't know. But it's a lot easier to go ahead and play the game and, hey, we already won. Yay, we're just doing this for fun. Well, I'm not saying we're doing the Christian battle for fun, but kind of to show you the idea that there should be no pressure because we have the victor on our side and the foe's already defeated. So let's just continue to stand. Let's not give in. That would be going back and redoing what the Savior's done for us. So continuing to stand and knowing that this foe is already defeated. He's perpetually fighting against God's kingdom. He's not going to quit. And the young men that are in the prime of their ministries are standing and meeting this foe head on. Now, this in verse 14, John continues to talk about the young men. And I want to go quickly because I want to bring some things here in the end. But the young men, first he says, are strong. They're strong. It literally means they have literal strength and power that they possess. As they stand on the front lines, as they meet the foe, they have this vigor. They have this power to stand for the Lord and against the wicked one. Now, secondly, in verse 14, John gives an insight into where this power, where this vigor, where does this strength come from? This is very important. It is because the Word of God abides in them. Did you notice that in verse 14? You're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. The thought of it abiding in them indicates that they have so enriched themselves in God's Word that it's now a part of their lives. It's a part of who they are. It's a part of what they believe. They've assimilated the Word of God into their life, and it is now ready. It's giving them strength. It's giving them power in the battles that they face against the foe. You know, this indicates that there's no time too young to start learning God's Word. I encourage you to make sure your children are studying God's Word. You know, we get the privilege in a Christian school for them to do that as well, to learn Bible verses and to go through Bible classes and to learn some truths of God's Word. I'm continually shocked every year when maybe we get new students in and they've been in public school, but yet they've been in church their whole life, and they don't even know the books of the Bible. I say, all right, let's go to the book of Isaiah, and they're over there flipping in the table of contents trying to figure out where it is. I mean, it's sad. Well, I thought you were in church your whole life. Yeah, we go to church. Well, what are you doing in church? I don't know. But we've gotten away from teaching our young people just the truths of God's Word. You know, I love Bible trivia. Now, I'm not saying we just go out and make the Bible all trivia and stuff, but it's good in a sense to learn things about the Bible. Because when you learn the basics, then you can build on that and learn principles. And yes, you'll face people one day and they'll have a question or they'll say this about, you know, that foe, the enemy, just like, hey, I don't believe in that. And what happens? The Word of God is there in your mind. Why? Because you've studied it. You've assimilated it. You've made it a part of your life. And you can respond to that attack with the Word of God, just as our Savior did when He was tempted by the devil. The young men here were prepared when they entered their prime. Boy, that's so important. They were prepared. They didn't just decide one day, well, we're going to get out there and fight and run out there. I'm telling you, it's like running out without a gun or anything into a battle. You're going to die. You're going to be defeated. But these young men had known the Word for some time. It had been assimilated into them. Maybe they started at their youth. I think about Timothy, that from a child he had known the Scriptures. Who better to stand in the front lines? One who knows God's Word. It is so important to learn the Word in the days of our youth, to saturate our mind with it. So when it comes time to step onto the battlefield, we're prepared. And I'm kind of afraid that today many of our churches, many of our youth programs and our Sunday schools and all these things, oh, we're teaching them all kinds of neat little fun things. We're having a great old time, but we're sending young people into the battlefield unprepared because we forgot one important thing to teach them, the Word of God. Oh, they're prepared with the newest program. They've got that down. They've got the newest psychology down. They're prepared to do that. What about God's Word? It's a sad day when our Bible college is even kind of less and less and less on God's Word and a little bit more of this philosophy, a little bit more of the psychology, a little bit more of these other tools that you really would need a little bit more. And we send them out and thrust them into the battlefield and the foe is sitting back laughing because he knows he's got them because they don't know God's Word. I thought about Hebrews chapter 5. Just flip a few pages back and hold your finger in 1 John. I want you to see this verse. I'm telling you, parents, we better get the Word of God into our young people because if they walk out into life without it, they will fall. The foe will be licking his chops at them. He's ready to devour them. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. This verse has always kind of slapped me in the face. Verse 12. Well, let's go back to verse 11. The writer here, Paul or whoever it was, said, we have a lot of things to say about Melchizedek, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We can't tell you what we want to tell you because you guys are dull of hearing. You're slow to hear. And then he kind of elaborates on that in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We're giving our young people a diet of everything else except God's Word. And we stick them out in the field. Hey, it's time to be a teacher. It's time to stand for the Lord. It's time to fight the battle. I'm not ready. I got to go get taught again. And we sit back and wonder, what happened? We've taken God's Word away. That's what happened. It's not important anymore. These young men in 1 John were strong. They overcame because the Word of God abided in them. They had assimilated it into their lives. And it wasn't some big, you know, bragging about how knowledgeable they are. No, it wasn't that. It was the Spirit of God and their daily walk with the Lord and their relationship with Him. God kept putting the Word into their minds and helping them to understand it. And that's the best ammunition that we have. What's the sword, you know, that says, you know, in the faith chapter of Ephesians chapter 6 where it says the armor of God and all that. I'm getting my words all mixed up here. It's the sword, right? It's the Word of God. Isn't that what we're going to take? Well, let's put that sword down. Let's go get this newfangled rifle that came out. You know, it's got world philosophy written on it. Let's use this. Let's use psychology. We'll just take them down. And we'll see what happens as we're defeated. When we remove God's Word, we're sending out unprepared young people. Take advantage, young people in this room tonight. You better take advantage of the times you have to hear God's Word. Bible class, youth group, Sunday school, sermons, preaching, anytime. Take advantage of it. Assimilate this book into your lives or you will be unprepared. I don't care how smart you are in science and math and literature and all this other stuff. It doesn't matter. If you're not prepared in God's Word, you will fail. You'll fall. Because the Lord says you can only overcome when the Word of God abides in you. That's an assurance. There will come a day when God is ready to put us on the front line. You know, think about the teenagers here. You're not very far off of it. 5, 10, 15 years, You're going to be ready to be on the front line. God is going to say, I'm ready to use this young person right on the front line, and I've got a prime position for him, and we get in there and we begin to act on the flesh and we fail because we don't know God's word. Now is the time, young person, to get serious about the word, to learn it, to stay in prayer and say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading each day. Lord, help me to listen and to pay attention so I can remember these things of your word, and your Holy Spirit will just help me to understand. God will do that for you, young person. He wants you to be prepared in his word. It'd be sad if God would have to delay appointments because we're not prepared in the word of God. You know, he's looking for somebody, you know, to stand in the gap, so to speak, like the prophet said. Oh, I'll go stand in the gap, the water comes and we fall down. Why? Because we didn't know God's word. We're the weak link in the gap, you know, because we aren't prepared. We haven't let the word of God abide in our hearts. But these young men that John's writing to, and he's encouraging, he says, you're strong, you've overcome the wicked one, and how did you do it? Because the word of God abides in you. Before we kind of close tonight, I wanted to bring a relationship, tie these things together between the fathers and the young men. These two groups that John discussed. Remember the fathers? They've known him that's from the beginning. They've known God's what? What did I tell you to remember? His what? Faithfulness. Remember that? They know God's faithfulness. They've seen it throughout their entire life. And now we have these young men that are facing the foe now, that have the word of God in them, that are in the heat of the battle. You know, I'm personally very thankful for the fathers of this church. And I don't mean just the dads. I mean the men that have been in the ministry or fighting and standing for the Lord, whether they're in the ministry or just in a regular job, whatever, that they have a consistent Christian life for years, and they can look back after 70 years and say, you know what? God is so faithful. I'm going to encourage this young man over here, and I'm going to remind him that God's still faithful. You know, I get a blessing when the men in this church come to me, and maybe sometimes they rebuke me. He's like, oh. You know, what's the first tendency when an old person comes up to you and rebukes you, young person? What's your first reaction? Who do they think they are? They're out of touch. They don't. Let me get on Facebook and tell all my friends, you know, and rip them old mean old people up. Let's gossip them up. I tell you what, that's the wrong attitude. God delivers from that mess. You know what? Even if the older person was wrong, even if the older person misunderstood the situation, you should at least go to your knees in the Lord and say, Father, show me if I am wrong. Does that ever cross our minds? Young people, here's the fathers that are trying to show you that God is faithful. He's been faithful for years, and he's the same God that's going to be on your side when you step into your prime. The fathers of, I tell you, that I think about the men that have been an influence in my life. I had them when I was real young, growing up in a Christian school. There's a couple men that, I tell you, were just a huge impact on me. I told you before about one man named Edward F. Dean. He was the head deacon at the church. He was a big old man. I'm telling you, he was in the Navy for years. He retired from the Navy, and he used to tell us the stories of how he did all his weightlifting in the attic, where he would, you know, it's 150,000 degrees up there, and he said, yeah, I like to sweat real bad. I mean, he was just huge. But he always stood at the door and greeted everybody, and when we came in and shook his hand, if we did the little fishy thing, woo, you better watch out. He'd get us, and he'd stand there and stare at you, and we'd have to squeeze. He said, there you go, young man. Have a great day. I tell you what, I appreciate that. That impacted my life because I don't want to be a mamby-pamby. We got too many of those in this world today. And it's sickening. But that man influenced me to become a man. Now, those other men, I think of one man, his name's Samuel Lanier. I tell you what, he was such a blessing in my life. He taught Sunday school, and he taught me a couple classes in high school. But he was just a down-to-earth, and he loved the Lord. And he encouraged me quite a bit. I tell you, I think about the men in this church. Brother Paul, Brother Brainerd, Brother Elkins, you know, Mr. O'Pager, Brother Earl, I tell you, they've been through the battles. Young people, we sit back here, we're in our little world with our little closed mindset. We don't see what's going on. They've been in the battles. They love you. They want you to know that God is faithful. They want you to know the word so that you'll be ready to stand when the time comes. So there's a responsibility for the fathers. There's a responsibility, men, that you have, and it's a spiritual one. Yes, you may be out of the prime, you know, you may not be standing, you know, you've got physical needs come up and all these other things, but I tell you what, you can be a blessing and encouragement, and you can tell these other, you can encourage the pastor and myself and others and the young people here, keep standing, brother, keep fighting, because I remember when I fought, the Lord was with me. He was faithful to me time after time, and that's the same God that's going to help you, brother, Well, you know how encouraging that is as a pastor to hear that? I'll tell you what, that's encouraging. That's assuring. And I'm sure Pastor Todd would agree with that. I'm telling you, keep encouraging, men. And if you have to rebuke, then go ahead and rebuke. And what do we need to do? We need to get our attitudes in check, don't we? Instead of getting bitter and upset and go gossip about everything. I tell you, we've come so far from just thinking, you know what? The first thing that comes to my mind should be, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Young people don't like that. When they get told something, the first thing they're, I'm right. Okay, go ahead in your rightness and see where it gets you. The first thing we should do is say, Lord, is that really true of me? Show it to me, Father. And we should go back and thank that person. We should thank them. Well, we get it all messed up in our minds because of our pride, young people. That big I word, pride. I'm always right. Lord's going to strike you down. It's going to be a sad day. Listen to the voice of the fathers. They've known Him that was from the beginning. They've served that Savior for years, and they are a testimony. They're a testimony to His greatness and His faithfulness. So men, what is your attitude to those who are in the battle fighting right now? Support them. Encourage them in the fight. Tell them of God's faithfulness. Remind them of God's power. Encourage them to continue in the Word. I tell you, there's the temptation. It's so natural for the fathers maybe to not want to let go sometimes. Or, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But in the prime of the ministry, when it draws to a close, there's another great task God's called you to make sure the young men have some support. To say, brother, I'm praying for you. And the Lord's faithful, and He's going to be with you. And I believe that. Well, who else has the right to say that other than men that have served the Lord for years? They know. They've known Him that has been from the beginning. What is the response that the young men should have? It should be a response of love and appreciation for the fathers of the church. Don't write them off that they're out of touch with the times. They don't have Facebook. Well, probably amen to that. They don't have an iPad. You know, they don't have a new smartphone or whatever. They're out of touch. Don't write them off. They fought the same foe that you are going to face one day, young person. They've already fought Him. And the Lord was on their side, and He was faithful, and He's going to be faithful to you. They know what it takes, and that's why they're trying to encourage you. Fathers, you know the battles. Help and encourage those that are in it. Young men, remember the fathers have already fought the foe. God was faithful to them, and He will be to you. So love and appreciate their love for the Lord and the ministry that they've had on the earth. I pray that we never think that, you know, come to a point where we're so high of ourselves and think so much of ourselves, we just write them off. Hey, them old men, they don't know what they're talking about. I thought about the famous old Rehoboam. He wrote off the old men, didn't he? I'm going to listen to them young men. Yeah, I'm going to be rich and famous. Yeah, he about lost everything. Lost everything. Titus chapter 2 exhorts, now I'm not talking about just the men. I'm talking about the ladies as well. Titus chapter 2 says the aged women and the aged men, that they have a responsibility to be an example and influence to the younger. Young people, are you ready to hear the wisdom of those in the church? You know, I appreciate it when a word of encouragement is given to me. I appreciate it. I've even had some that didn't agree with me or had to correct me. You know what? I need it. I'm not above that. I'm a human and I've failed just like everybody else. Just because my name is Pastor doesn't mean I'm some special person. I need the Lord just like anybody else. And I need the fathers to keep encouraging me. Keep doing it, Brother Paul. Because they're a testimony to God's faithfulness. And boy, we just think it's no big deal. Yeah, I'm here now. I'm the in charge. I'm 17. It's sick that is the mentality of the majority of young people. I see them coming out of the Christian colleges and I want to go find a corner and throw up. I'm sorry. Because something's missing. Something's missing. And it's God's Word. The tendency of the youth, as I said, is to get upset, is to react in a wrong way when the father comes to me. Take it as from the Lord, whether they're right. They could be wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that, but go to the closet of prayer and get it figured out before the Lord, because that's what they would want you to do. We just think, well, these old people are just stuffy and strict. Well, you know what? Maybe we're loose and casual. You ever thought about that? Maybe we're loose and casual, and those who've been in the battle and have fought it for years, they see where that casualness is going to take you. They see what happened to the people that used to stand with them. They started getting casual. They've been in the battle. I think it's time that we listen and have a right heart. God help us in this church. I know I got kind of personal tonight. Sorry, Brother Paul. I love you and appreciate you. God help us in this church and in our ministries here. Fathers, have the right attitude of help. Don't look at the young people, by the way, and just say, oh, there's no hope for them. There's hope. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. The Lord's doing things in their hearts and working in their lives, and I've seen just growth in so many of them. Keep praying for them. They need that. But have the right attitude of help to them. And younger men, not in bitterness and anger and all this kind of stuff. You know, we're going to love to see this get caught up and wrong and all those kind of things. No, just have the right heart of response to the fathers. The foe's the same, but the God of deliverance is the same. And they're a testimony to that. These are the groups of the church that John writes to. He encourages them and says, this is your standing in the Lord. And if you understand where you are in the Lord, then it's not going to be a problem when he says separate from the world. Now get that, because that's where we're going next. A young man who is strong and has overcome the foe and the Word of God abides in him does not have a problem when God says separate from the world. Did you hear me, young person? Something's missing here. If you get upset when God says separate from the world, if you love it that much, there's a problem here. The Word of God is not abiding. And our fathers are here to tell us, now, young person, I see where you're headed, and I'm just trying in a loving way to help you. So get over it, young person, and go to prayer and ask the Lord to help you. God bless us and help us in our ministry. Father, I thank you tonight for your love to each one of us. Without you, we would be nothing. It's your infinite, eternal merit that never runs out, that never expires. God, we weren't here tonight to exalt men, but we're here to thank you for men that have faithfully served you. And those men will tell you readily, Lord, it wasn't because of them. It was because of our Father. It was because of our Savior and the strength that he gave. They have already been through the battles. They've had the Word of God. They've stood against the foe, and they're going to be in a testimony, Lord, to us who are in the prime now. And I pray, Father, that we'd have a listening ear and a prayerful, humble heart in these things. Lord, I pray you'd continue to bless those in our church body here that are elderly, Lord, and we think of Brother Earl, we think of Brother O'Pager, Brother Smith, Brother Brainerd, Brother Elkins, Lord, Brother Woods, just so many of them, Lord, we'll probably forget some. But I just pray that you continue to bless them as they now kind of watch and stand and our testimonies to God's faithfulness. We thank you for their encouragement in our lives and ministries. We pray you continue to bless them. And then, Lord, be with those who are just running the ministry day to day, just in the church, in the school, just doing the task at hand, facing the foe, standing for truth. Help us not to get in a rut, Lord. Help us to know the abiding power of God's Word. And help us, Lord, to listen to the testimonies of faithfulness. I pray, Father, that you would bless this ministry. You've already done above and beyond what we could even think. And we praise you for that, Lord. And I ask that you'd help us this week, even as we end another year, as we do another summer camp and go back into another year, and we just kind of think, well, here we go again. Lord, I just pray we'd have a renewed vision and that we'd have the Word of God abiding deep into our hearts to reach young people, Lord, to teach them principles so that they can be ready to stand when the time comes. Praise you'd bless us tonight now in Christ's name. Amen.